For approximately 2 years now, we've been studying the life of Father Abraham in the book of Genesis. And it's been a joy in my heart to do an in-depth study of this man's life. The time in Genesis we have spent is what's called an epical time. This was an extremely, extremely important time for mankind in the book of Genesis. Epic means grand. It was a grand, epic time. God called out one man amongst all the pagan peoples. That one man became the father of the Jewish nation. But he's more than that. He's also the father of all who believe. And Romans 4, verse 11 brings that out clearly. The writer of Hebrews spends more time talking about Abraham's faith in chapter 11 than any other Old Testament character or New Testament character. Abraham's life was it was an epic life. That said, Abraham's life also at times resembled a roller coaster ride. All that was said about him, how grand his life was, how grand his faith was, his life resembled a roller coaster time. There were times when his faith was skyrocket solid, but there was also times where his faith wavered. Terribly, terribly it wavered. But now in our studies, Abraham has gone on to be with the Lord, gone on to his reward with the Lord. And his son Isaac is before us now for a brief time, and also his son Jacob. Isaac is actually a transition character in the book of Genesis. We remember in Genesis, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. We remember Isaac was the chosen heir. In Genesis 17, verse 19, it says, well, let's bring it back to 18. It says, and Abraham said to God, this is coming from Abraham, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's trying to get God to recognize Ishmael. But in verse 9, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. But even though he's chosen as the heir, there's an earthly battle going on for this title in the book of Genesis. And we've seen that in our last chapter, chapter 25, the last time we met. Jacob actually bought or stole the birthright for a bowl of stew. He sold the birthright, what was his all along. And then in our next chapter, in chapter 27, there we're going to see the real shenanigans roll. When every one of them Isaac schemes to give the blessing to Esau. And that never should have been. Rebecca schemes that she would get Jacob in there. Hey, go in there, pretend that you're Esau. They're all scheming in this. So, but between this, there is this wonderful chapter of chapter 26. In chapter 26, Isaac's a grown man, and he's married to Rebecca. And tonight we'll go through this whole chapter, Lord willing. In reality, we know very little bit about Isaac's life. Although he's been mentioned since early on in chapter 17, I just mentioned, he's been mentioned since that time. It seems that he's only mentioned in a few chapters in the book of Genesis. And, may I add, only as a backdrop to other people's lives or other people's stories. In chapter 24, if you remember, the story was centered on Abraham sending his faithful servant, yes, to get a wife for Isaac, but the story's about the faithful servant and Abraham, very little about Isaac. And then in chapter 25, another chapter which mentions Isaac, it centers more on Rebekah's birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. They're at the center. There he's only mentioned as praying for her that she would conceive and have children. Only briefly. Even in the most epic story that we know about Isaac, when Abraham took him up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, Isaac's only mentioned a little bit in that chapter, in that story. Inconsequential person, it seems. His life is not illustrious in the book of Genesis at all. Almost all we know about the life of Isaac is recorded in the chapter we're going to study tonight. Isaac as a person seems to take center stage in chapter 26. And in all honesty, this is how I went into this study. I said, oh, it's time. We're really going to get to know Isaac a little bit from this chapter. But the more that I studied this chapter and the deeper I went into the chapter, I see and I saw that God's really at the center of this chapter. This is a chapter about God and what God did in the life of Isaac. Yes, we're going to look at Isaac and the trials and the journeys that he's taken here tonight, but we will nevertheless focus on God. God's promises are here, big time. God's blessings, and mainly God's faithfulness amidst the journey of Isaac as he goes south to what we believe to be Egypt in that time of famine. I mentioned before, Abraham's life was epical. It was big. It was grand. Isaac's life was not on the same scale as his father's was. But nevertheless, it is epical in the sense that he's the first generation that the covenant is passed on to, made originally with his father Abraham. So he is epical in that nature. Almost the same words are used in this chapter concerning the covenant promises that were given to Abraham are given to Isaac in this chapter tonight. So, because of the prevalence of God in this chapter, I've called the study tonight, I will be with you, I am with you, and the Lord has been with you. These words are all directly taken from the chapter that we're going to study tonight, chapter 26. So, tonight I'm going to break up, this is a big chapter, I'm going to break this up into three sections. Section 1 will cover verses 1 through 6. And here we'll see God confirms his covenant with Isaac. Isaac follows the Lord's command in this section, and he stays in the land. And here God tells Isaac, I will be with you. The comforting words. And then in section 2, we see a change in the story. This covers verses 7 through 11. Isaac's sinfulness is at the center of this little section. And we'll look at this briefly. As he follows in his father's footsteps. Almost exactly what his father did, Isaac does in this chapter. And finally, section 3, which covers the main section of this chapter, we'll look at God is faithful to his covenant promises and blesses Isaac big time. So with that overview and that roadmap laid before us, let us seek the Lord in prayer, brethren. Let's bow our hearts to God. Father, please be with us tonight as we study and meditate on your holy word. Lord, it is a joy to meditate on your faithfulness when men are faithless. You, Lord, are always faithful to what you have promised that you would do. Father, we plead that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may grow in our understanding of you and your grandness. It's my desire to see your servant's faith grow tonight, Lord. There are morally things to learn in this chapter from Isaac and his life, but may we go very much deeper than that to look at you, Lord, and to see your glory that shines brightly here, Father God. Also, Lord, as we get a glimpse of you and in your glory and in your holiness, we pray, Lord, that our love would grow for the brethren and our love would grow also for you, Father God. Father, thank you for preserving your words and the deeds for us that you have done in the Bible that we hold in our hands. Please let us not take this lightly, Lord. May they be words that are alive in our hearts, alive in our minds. And may we live as people that glorify you, O Lord, in everything we do, Lord, everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Many people speak of God as being omnipresent. The word omnipresent simply means all present. All present. Omni, all present. Or simply present everywhere. God is present everywhere. But think for a moment in your mind, what does that mean to you personally, that God is omnipresent? as a believer, where is God in your life? Is he here in this place right now? Or is he up in a place called heaven looking down at us? Is he here in this room with us right now? Well, I believe chapter 26 gives us an insight to these type questions that I just asked of you tonight as to where God is. And by the time we're finished in this chapter of 26 tonight, we will see that Isaac will have been able to answer that question. And it's my hope and my prayer that you also will be able to answer that question if you don't know that answer already. So, with that said, let's dig right into the chapter. Please follow along as we read the first section. Chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn, or dwell in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens, and will give to your offspring all of these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Famines were an ever-present danger in this land at this time. And even today, famines are an ever-present danger in the land that we call Israel. Droughts were a major problem in Abraham's life. And now his son Isaac is about to go through a trial of his own. Chapter 26 starts off with those dreaded words that anyone living that land did not want to hear or witness. And it seemed Isaac was on his way down to Egypt at this time. Although the text is not clear on that, it seems he's on his way to Egypt just following in the steps of his father, just like his father had done before when the famine hit. And we'll look at that a little bit later. However, unlike his dad's journey into Egypt, the Lord appears to Isaac before he gets there. This is the first mention of the Lord appearing personally to Isaac in the book of Genesis. And in chapter 26, there are great similarities to God's first appearance to Abraham. With Abraham, God told him back in chapter 12, "Go down to the land which I will show you." But now God tells almost the exact opposite. "Stay in the land which I will show you. Don't go down to Egypt." Then in verse 3, God reiterates the covenant promises to Isaac. This is the same covenant that God had given to Father Abraham. This is not a new covenant. God told Isaac, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offsprings I will give these lands, and I will establish my oath," or the oath, speaking of the covenant that I swore to your father. Over and over in this section, God says, I will, some 6 or 7 times. God's promises are sure, brethren, and they are sure to Isaac here. God told him in verse 3, "I will be with you." He's commanding Isaac, "Do not leave because of this famine." Yahweh tells him, "I will be with you." Yahweh is the covenant name. When you see this term Yahweh in the Bible, it's the covenant name for God. It's that term that relates the covenant promises, like El Shaddai. When you see that, that's speaking of God's mightiness. God is comforting Isaac amidst this trial that he's about to enter with the most comforting words a soul can hear. "God will be with you." Comforting words. What does Isaac do? Isaac heeds the call to stay in the land. Then in verse 5, God says to him, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What are we to make of verse 5? This has been a covenant of grace from the beginning, from the start. The question can be asked, is God now adding something? Is this oath promised because Abraham did so and so, he did this and he did that, that he's going to pass it on to Isaac? I don't believe so. We saw this same type language in chapter 22 and verse 18. There it said, and to your offspring shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. In Hebrew, this can be rendered on account of which Abraham obeyed. In other words, on account of my oath is the reason that he obeyed, in the sense that obedience is motivated by God's oath. Remember, the Lord swore by himself that his promises would be fulfilled. And he swore this to Abraham. We can see this stated in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. And God will fulfill his purpose and promises that he had stated on a, no matter what anyone done. If they followed this to the T or followed it to the tilt or not. But that said, we should never take following God and when it declares obedience to God lightly at all. We ought to obey as God's people the Lord's commands fully. We are to obey. Obedience is necessary for human beings to participate in those promises that God has blessed you with. If we are to enjoy God's benefits fully, we must live in obedience to Him and to His Word. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1. Right after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1 speaks of obedience to the Lord. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Some may lose sight of this precious saying, either in a day when it's taught, This thing that's taught of easy believism. You only got to say a prayer, but you really don't have to follow it. You really don't have to make the Lord of your life. Just do this and don't worry about the other stuff. Or those who understand God's sovereignty in the wrong manner. That's a major, major mistake on both behalf. You see, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility go hand and in hand. And this can be seen in many, many, many places in the Bible. Take for one the doctrine of election. God elects before the foundations of the world, before you were ever born, God elects you to salvation. But in the same manner, you must repent to be born again. See the hand in hand working in there? It's all God, but the responsibility is for you to repent. Or take another doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that God will not lose one. God will not lose one of his children. And this is stated plainly in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 28. But that doesn't mean that you ought to live like the devil. No, not at all. You must follow the Lord and his word. You must remember, many, many, many doctrines go hand in hand like this, where God is fully at work, but yet man's responsibility is to obey the Lord. So, before we move on, I'll briefly recap. So far, we see that God repeats his covenant to Isaac amidst this famine in the land. God also told Isaac, stay in this land, do not leave. And God assures Isaac, I will be with you as you stay in this land. So the question is, what does Isaac do after that? Well, Isaac obeyed the Lord. We can see this in verse 6, it says. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now let's move on to our second section, briefly, which covers verses 7 through 11. In this section, we see Isaac's sinfulness comes out as he follows in his father's footsteps. Let's read verse 7 of chapter 26. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Brethren, these are almost the exact words that his father said on two different occasions. The first time, back in chapter 12, after God called Abraham to the land, God called him to the land. As soon as the famine hit, he goes down to Egypt and he says these words. And then again in chapter 20, Abraham repeats these words in the same place, in this city of Gerar. Let's continue on in verse 8 and 9. When he had been there for a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Many of us question, who is this Abimelech? Is this the same Abimelech that we've seen in chapter 20 that his father dealt with? Most commentators say that 75 years have passed since that episode when Abraham was in that land of Gerar. Some 75 years. So, what's the answer? Many historians believe this term Abimelech is a term for the king. Just as if the term Pharaoh is the name from one who rules in Egypt. Same type of a term. But nevertheless, this could in fact be Abimelech's son. It might be Abimelech II, like you see Ramses I, Ramses II. But either way, this is not the problem, what's happening here. The real problem is Isaac's sinfulness. Despite the fact that the Lord God Almighty, who just appeared to him and told him, "I will be with you," Isaac's prepared to sacrifice his wife, his wife's honor, for his own safety. But unlike Sarah, who Pharaoh actually took into his harem or into his fold there and took her for his wife, the king sees something of an interaction between Isaac and Rebekah, and the reality that, hey, this is a husband and wife team. And lo and behold, he tells him, "What are you doing? What's going on here? You're showing affection for her." Let's read on in verses 10 and 11. And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." The king Abimelech does the noble thing here. First he rebukes Isaac. "What in the world are you doing?" Just like Abimelech, the other Abimelech, rebuked his father Abraham. "What in the world are you doing here?" And you know, brethren, it's a sad fact that God's people still sin. But we know this is nevertheless a fact. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 bears this out. "If we say we have no sin, we are liars," it says, "and the truth is not in us." It's also a sad fact that the ones who influence us the most are the ones who are immediately around us, like our parents. Many times, it's our parents' failures. Many may say, "I'll never do that," speaking maybe of what your father or what your mother had done. "I'll never do that." But then we go out and do the same exact thing as they did. In my unregenerate state, before I was born again, I went out and did the same exact sin that my father had done, and wound up loving the same exact alcohol. I drank the same drink that my father was in love with. That actually brought my father to his death. But where this led to death in my father's life, by God's amazing grace, it led to life in me. By the Lord taking that desire completely from me. And I praise God for that every morning that I wake up. But I never forget, and I leave this in my thought, if God's hand were ever to come off me, I would probably be right back there where I was. But in Isaac's case, his sin here leads to disgrace on his own part. Abimelech says, what in the world are you doing? How could you do this to us? One of our men might have lain with your wife. You know, in reality, the one who he's really dishonoring is God himself. And this leads to us to ask within us, are there times, brethren, in your life when you dishonor God, where you have sinned and brought disgrace upon the Lord or upon the Lord's name? There are times in my life that I've done this. But remember, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins with our mouth, that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord that He is merciful to us. God is merciful to us, and God has been merciful to Isaac in this picture, in this story that we are in. Did Isaac repent here? The text is silent on this answer. But as we read on in our third section that we're coming into, it would seem as though Isaac did seek the Lord in repentance. The third section that we're going to get into here covers the rest of the chapter. It's here we see God is faithful to the covenant promises and blesses Isaac abundantly. God tells Isaac, I am with you. Before he told him, I will be with you, now he tells him, I am with you. And Abimelech declares a little further on, the Lord has been with you. Let's read on verses 12 to the end. Chapter 26. And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the men became rich, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, and he settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servant dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours! So he called the name of the well Asek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called this name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Asarath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged the oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. You are now, verse 32. The same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Barai, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And the Lord bless his word. The trial of Isaac and the famine in the land has been resolved. Then God uses the pagan king Abimelech to bring about the truth that Rebekah really was his wife. The sin had been revealed and the blessing seemed to explode onto Isaac for God's abundant grace. Verse 3 of that first section, God told Isaac he will be with him. God also told him that he would bless him. And finally, that the covenant would be established with Isaac. The transfer of the covenant would go to Isaac. Now in this last section, we see the first fruit of this blessing that God bestowed upon Isaac. And we see this in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 describes the start of the abundant blessing. A literal reading of the original text shows the repetition of the word great here. The original root there is gadal in Hebrew. Here's verse 13 literally. It says, "And the man became great, and he continually became greater until he became very great." An intensification of the greatness. You can sense a build-up in the usage of this word great in this verse. Many translations smooth this out to some degree. But because of God's abundant blessings and greatness upon Isaac's life, trouble ensued. And then in verse 16, Abimelech said to him, "Go away from us. Go, leave us. You are much mightier than us, than we." And then on Isaac's journey out of the land, he comes across Abraham's wells that he had dug a generation earlier. And Isaac redug the wells that had been stopped up. This leads to more strife in this valley of Gerar. He's on his way out of this area, but that valley of Gerar is there. But the Holy Spirit, it seems, over and over is dwelling on the wells in this section. You see the wells so much here brought out. And I believe this spiritually pointed to the blessings that Isaac, that God had given Isaac on his life. Over and over, the wells. Well, in the Bible, the wells usually speak of living water. The living water. Anything he touches, God blesses. But Isaac moves further and further away from the strife that these Philistines are putting upon him. And then finally in verse 22, we read that Isaac names the last well. It says, "So he called the name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room." That's what this word means in the original. The Lord has made room for us, and we shall finally be fruitful in the land. Isaac finally makes it to Beersheba, where his father had set up camp, and dug that well. And the Lord appeared to him again in verse 24. First Yahweh told him he will be with them, but now God adds, "I am with you," in verse 24. I am with you. In the Bible, this is the first appearance of this term, the God of Abraham, that we see over and over again. Even the Jews today pray that prayer. In the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The Lord knows just what Isaac needs to hear when he comes upon him in verse 24. The Lord tells him, "Fear not, Isaac, for I am with you." Isaac definitely feared these people in this land. He feared the king there also. We can see that over and over. But God tells him, "Fear not, I am with you." And what comforting words these must have been to Isaac as he was there in that land. God blesses him again with the declaration that he would multiply his descendants as the stars in the heavens. What we see here is God telling Isaac, "You, Isaac, are the seed that has been prophesied. This covenant, the one that I made with your father, will continue to you and to your descendants. Fear not, this covenant is in you. And they shall be multiplied as the stars in the heaven." And as a matter of fact, Isaac is so blessed in this section that Abimelech makes a trip up to him to make this declaration of peace with him, this peace treaty. And what we see really happening is the world around Isaac is starting to acknowledge the God of the Bible, at least in the respect of God's presence upon Isaac's life. Maybe not in a salvific sense. Abimelech gives us the last declaration for the title of our study tonight. Abimelech says in verse 28, "We have certainly seen that the Lord was with you." And then he makes that oath with him. Abimelech is also saying, because of everything that we see, please live in peace with us. Live in shalom with us. The text ends with Isaac finding even more well, more spiritual water, as I think, the well of life. The blessings do not end for Isaac until he hears of his oldest son Esau's marriage to these two Hittite women. The chapter ends on a bad note with Esau wed two people of the Hittite women. And the chapter ends with these words, "And they brought grief to the life of Isaac and Rebekah." Well, brethren, there's much that we can say about this chapter. But as we end, I want to dwell on God and God alone. God's hands are all over this chapter. At the start, when the famine started to happen, when it declared there was a famine in the land, God told Isaac, "I will be with you." When the famine was over, God appeared to Isaac again. And God said to him, "I am with you. I am with you, and I will also bless you." And finally, Abimelech acknowledges this with his words as he makes that trip up to Beersheba, a long distance. He told Isaac, "I know God was with you as you were in this land." Because the Lord was with Isaac and that he was so blessed, these blessings would thrive as we saw in this chapter over and over. The more Isaac was harassed, the more the blessings flowed. So much so that Abimelech acknowledges the God of the Bible. He acknowledges God's. Isaac's responsibility was to continue to pursue the blessings by living in faith in God and his promises, and also worshiping the Lord, which is what in fact he did in verse 25. It says, "There he built an altar unto the Lord." This is a chapter of God's covenant with Abraham. It's the transfer of that covenant that has been reiterated now to his son Isaac. The same exact language was used by God to Abraham is now being used to his son Isaac. This chapter started off with God looking back to Abraham, but I also believe that it points forward to look at the one who would be greater than Isaac, the true seed of Abraham who has never sinned. Please turn to Galatians 3, chapter 3. Isaac, as we have seen many times in this study, is a type of Christ. We saw it on Mount Moriah back a while back. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. "Although Isaac was in fact the heir that God would work through," remember what it says in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16, speaking of the seed, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." It does not say, "and to seeds as of many," but "as of one." "And to your seed." And now he tells us who it is. Who is Christ? Brethren, although Isaac is the seed in the sense of being the true heir, there is a sense that he is the seed. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy about the promised seed. Chapter 26 ultimately points to Jesus Christ being the true seed. So, the question is, what can we learn as New Covenant believers, New Covenant members in Christ? What can we glean from this reiteration of this grand covenant from Father Abraham to his son? What can we learn as New Covenant believers? Well, before we see the positive of what we can learn and what we can glean from this, let's look at the negative. There is one danger that the body does in their hermeneutic on texts like this. One danger. We must not look to this story as a model that we can exactly follow. We cannot look to this story and say, listen, if we do so-and-so that Isaac done, we will get the same exact blessing as Isaac got. We can never do this. No, this story is about God's dealing with Isaac, Abraham's son. But, nevertheless, there are very important principles we can glean from this story. If you are truly born again, you are in covenant with God also. God is in covenant with you. The same God that is in covenant with Isaac and was in covenant with his father is in covenant with you. Only we, as a body today, we know much more about this covenant than Isaac knew at this stage of Revelation. If you remember, Revelation is a progressive thing. This is early on in the revealing of these covenants. It keeps getting revealed more and more. It gets more is revealed to Moses, then more is revealed to David. But brethren, you have the finished product in your hand. You have the Bible in your hand that gives you the full story, the completed story. We know much more. We are partakers in the new covenant that Jesus Christ had inaugurated that night before his crucifixion at the Passover table when they passed the bread and the wine amongst themselves. And although the covenants have great relationship, the New Testament declares there are many differences to the new covenant that we are partakers in. Turn to Hebrews, because we're going to glean a few things from Hebrews chapter 7. Many different things about this new covenant that we are in. And I think this is lacking in the body today. Chapter 7, verse 22, speaks of the new covenant as being greater. Hebrews chapter 7, it says there, it says, so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Speaking of the new covenant as a better covenant. Go to the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now we're getting a little more. These are better promises that are in Messiah. And one of those promises, brethren, is brought about in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. It says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This declares that the blood of this new covenant actually takes away sin. Takes away sins. And that, brethren, is more precious than any gold that you can ever gather, that you can see the stock exchange going up and up and up. This is much more promising than that. Amen? Another declaration. Turn to Hebrews 10, speaking of the new covenant. Hebrews 10, verse 16 says, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Brethren, the old covenant was written on tablets of stone. You have them written on your heart and in your mind if you are a believer in Christ today. They are written on your heart and in your mind. And then further on, in Hebrews 13, chapter 13, 20, it says this about the new covenant. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Brethren, this covenant is everlasting. You are partakers in the covenant that is everlasting. So, there are so many benefits of being partakers in this new covenant. Jesus tells you also in chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Did you hear that, child of God? Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord spoke much of the covenant to Isaac that night. He relayed what he would do as far as the land and the inheritance and the seed. But Jesus has given you all things also to realize. You are cleansed for your sin. He has made you whiter than snow. He has written His laws on your heart and in your mind. He has told you He shall never leave you nor forsake you. He has told you, just like Isaac, that you are partakers in an everlasting covenant. You actually have much more than Isaac had, brethren. And we got to remember this over and over when we look at these stories and see how amazing they are. He has told you the end of the story in the book of Revelation. He's told you, you shall reign in glory with Him forever. Amen. Forever. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I could go on and on with the benefits of the new covenant. But there may be someone here or someone listening who has never heard this call. And we always want to do this. Have you been called into this new covenant, brethren? If not, this day we plead that you would be. That you would heed the call that Christ is giving. Come, drink of the waters that give eternal life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never, ever hunger. I am, and he who believes in me shall never, ever thirst. Jesus is speaking here about salvation. And as I said, we always speak of this in these studies. If you do not know Him, all you have to do is come to Him in humility. Ask Him to give you life eternal, which comes through faith by way of grace. Come, friend, heed the call. And lastly, brethren, to you who are born again, there's one last eternal truth to apply to your life. You being a member of God's covenant blessing can apply this text to your life. And that truth is, God will be with you. And also, God is with you. It's my prayer that all the people of God will be able to say of you, I know that the Lord was with you. I know the Lord has been with you. This is an eternal truth that all true believers can count on. The Gospel of Matthew ends with this wonderful pronouncement. And behold, it says, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Listen, when you face any trials, whether they be the ones like Isaac went through, famine, floods, whatever they may be, we've seen many in here that Isaac went through. Remember this, God will be with you. And remember this, God is with you. When you are lonely or you are in fear or whatever is going through your life, God tells you, fear not, I am with you. When you're struggling maybe with a former sin or maybe even a sin that's rearing its ugly head in your life, remember this, God will be with you. And also God is, in fact, with you. If you're sick, if you're struggling financially, whatever it may be, remember this, God will be with you, and God is with you. Whatever troubles you, my brother, my sister, whatever you're facing, remember this, God will be with you, and God is with you. This is not no fluff. These are things you can count on when you're going through trials. And this is not happy, clappy stuff. This is fact of God and fact of the Bible. And brethren, we need to hear these promises. We go through trials, troubles every day of our lives. Remember, God will be with you and God is with you. Remember that. Remember that. And that means trials, whatever they are. Some people say, I hope I never go through a trial again. Brethren, that's a blessing of God also, that you are going through trials in your life. Because when you go through trials, He melts that dross away in your life. And He makes you solid like gold. That fluff is blown away. And lastly, may the world say of you, we have certainly seen that the Lord was with you, the Lord was with you, and the Lord was with you, and you, and you. Amen. Amen.